First John chapter number 2. In fact, we're in the same passage that we were in this morning, if you happen to be here this morning. And I'm going to read the same verses that I read this morning again, because I believe in the context. I want us to be able to know what we're talking about. So we'll begin reading again in verse 20. And again, the title of this message is, as it was this morning, Understanding the Anointing. Understanding the Anointing. So let's begin reading in 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 20. It says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One and know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and Son, and whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." Father, please, I ask tonight, help us to understand what the Spirit meant when he inspired John to write this passage. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Understanding the anointing. Now, this morning I gave you the definition of anointing. It just simply means to daub something on someone, to smear or to anoint someone with oil. It is a noun which literally means that which has been spread on, such as some type of ointment or oil. Context determines exactly what kind of anointing that we're talking about. As I said this morning, there are various types of anointing in the Bible, anointing for in a medicinal purpose, anointing just for refreshment, anointing the dead, different types of anointing. But what I wanted us to look at today, it's why I'm spending so much time on it, is this idea that there are special anointings that take place when we decree or declare, or someone tells us we need to release the anointing or walk in the anointing. I told you about the different kinds of anointings this morning that there are that people teach today. And so it's just so important for us to understand what this means. As I said this morning, we use a lot of biblical words, and sometimes we don't know what those words actually mean. Anointing is one of them. Baptism is another one that sometimes gets misused. The word fire is one that's sometimes used in charismatic Pentecostal circles. And let me just say this. This is a good place to say this. I know that when I preach messages like what I preached this morning and what I'm preaching tonight, I know that among my charismatic brothers and sisters, I know that the thought among many of them is, why do I believe the way I believe about the anointing and about the Holy Spirit and about the baptism of the Spirit and about tongues? They would say the reason you believe what you believe is because you're Baptist, and that's what you Baptists believe. That's serious. I mean, that's what I say. You're a Baptist, and you that's just what you Baptist. That's the Baptist belief. No, I believe what I believe because I believe the Bible, what the Bible teaches. I think I've told you this before. In all the years that I sang, I went to a lot of different churches, and I've experienced a lot of different things. And there was a time in my life when some of what I saw, I liked. It made me feel something, and I kind of got caught up in it. But as I started reading my Bible for myself, I realized this is not what the Bible teaches. And so I'm trying to teach you from the Bible what the Bible actually says. So we may be accused of not believing something simply because we're Baptist. And I'm not saying that we Baptists have a monopoly on the truth, okay? But what I'm teaching you tonight is what I believe is the Bible, okay? So just thought I would throw that in there. Someone may be listening, and they say, well, he's just a poor old Baptist. He just doesn't know any better. Well, I'm a poor Baptist, but hey, I do know better because I know how to read my Bible, okay? Now, what we looked at this morning is a couple of things. We saw this morning that the anointing is something that every believer has. Okay, John is very clear that you have received anointing. Right there in verse 20, you have an anointing. Verse 27, you have received an anointing. Okay? You have the anointing. Every believer has it. You don't have to go searching for it. We also saw that in the context of John's words about the anointing, we find that it's about truth. It's about knowing the truth. These antichrist, these false teachers were teaching things that were not true, trying to deceive the people. And John simply says, but you have an anointing that teaches you the truth. The context of the passage is knowing the truth. Having an anointing that helps you to understand and know the truth. And something that's interesting to me here, John writes in verse 21, he says, I'm writing these things not because you don't know the truth. I'm writing because you do know the truth. I'm not trying to teach you something that you don't already know about who Jesus is. You already know this truth, but there are those out there who are trying to deceive you and mess you up and get you confused. So that's why I'm writing. Not that you don't know the truth, not that you're ignorant. You do know it, but I realize false teachers are out there. And the Bible even says the day will come when if God does not intervene in the affairs of this world, that even the very elect would be deceived. So don't think just because we're the elect, just because we're saved, we cannot be deceived. We can. And John says in here in verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. So that's one of the purposes for why he is writing. There were those who thought they were more enlightened or more anointed than others. And the same is true today. There are those out there, I believe, well-intentioned, well-meaning people who are just misled, misguided when it comes to this thing called the anointing and believe that they are walking in an anointing that a lot of people are just not walking in, and it makes them more spiritual. You know, I do know friends. Of course I know friends. Yeah, I know my friends. Yeah, I do know people that believe that, you know, you need to have the baptism of the Spirit in order to be able to speak in tongues or to prophesy and to do those kinds of things. It's having an attainment. They've reached an attainment that the rest of us just have not reached. And we need to start claiming, you know, our anointing and seeking the baptism of the Spirit so that we can get where they are. John wants the church to know that they were anointed and they knew the truth. Okay? They did not need to let other people upset them. This is a subject that is very important. Okay? Knowing the truth. We just got through studying a book, Jude. It was all about, y'all remember that key verse? Contending for the faith. Remember what he said? I wanted to write about our common salvation. Wouldn't you have loved to have read what Jude had to write about that? But he couldn't because of false teachers. So he writes to tell them to contend for the faith. Contend for the truth. Now, It is my sincere belief that the real battle believers are in today is a battle for the truth. Okay? Now, I say this because, again, because of where I've been and what I've listened to and the things that I hear these days, because I'm always on the lookout and trying to watch out for what people are teaching, because you come to me with these questions, so I want to know what other people are teaching. But for a long time, you know, I was taught and believed that, you know, we are in a battle for this. We are in a battle. Have you ever heard this said? We're in a battle for territory. We need to go into the enemy's camp and take back what the enemy stole from me. The enemy is taking territory from us, and we need to go get that territory back. Folks, I don't believe God's word about us gathering territory. I believe that God is concerned about us battling for truth. Okay? It's truth. Truth is under attack. And we need to stand for the truth. Okay? We already know that we as believers come behind in no blessing. None whatsoever. So why do we need to go seeking for those things which we already have? We as believers have been blessed beyond measure. We need to battle for the truth. We need to know the truth. We need to stand in the truth. And we need to be able to stand up against those today who are attacking the truth. And I'll be honest with you, I've said this from this pulpit, I'll say it again now. One of the biggest attacks that the church has today on the truth is coming from the church itself. You have progressive pastors, you have revisionists, deconstructionists that are trying to make the Bible palatable to a lost and dying world. And what they're doing is not simplifying the truth, they're denying the truth. This is very, very, very important. It is where the heart of your pastor is. I care about the truth. I want you to know the truth. Because if you don't know truth, you can't battle. You got to have something to battle with. You got to have something to fight with. And you fight with the sword of truth. And so, as we see here, in John and Jude, and Peter talks about it, Paul talked about it. False teachers have always been around. There's always been a battle. We need to grow in the truth that we already know. You know the truth. Jesus is Lord. Now grow in that knowledge. So those are a couple of things that we looked at this morning. Let me give you two more points tonight. One's positive and one's negative, okay? But it's just something that I really believe, and I want you to. I'll tell you when I get there. The first one's the positive. It's this: every believer has assurance in the anointing. Okay, every believer has assurance in the anointing. Having the Spirit, which is what we're talking about, being anointed with the Spirit of God, being filled with the Spirit of God, means number one. This assurance means that we abide in Christ. Verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. This goes back to endurance. I talked about this a little bit, I think it was last week, about endurance. Endurance is not the cause of our salvation. Endurance is an indication. It is the evidence of our salvation. Okay? People can start out on fire for Jesus. Y'all have seen it. They can start out on fire, but the fire goes out quickly when there is no reality as far as conversion is concerned. Okay. Jesus in the parable of the soil said it like this. There was some seed that fell on stony ground. The people who heard the word, when they heard it, they received it with gladness. There was great joy, but they had no root. Therefore, when tribulation came, they stumbled and they fell away. When a believer has the anointing, when the believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, it will remain with you, as John says, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you. In other words, the truth of who Jesus Christ is. If Jesus is Lord, if you believe He is Lord, if you believe that He is God in flesh, God incarnate, if you believe that and you endure in that truth and you live your life on the basis of that truth, that is an indication that you are abiding in Christ and Christ is abiding in you. There are indications, folks, for us to know that people are genuinely saved. There are indications for us to know that we are genuinely saved. And one of the reasons, one of the indications is that we abide in the truth that we were taught at the very outset of our Christian life. Jesus is Lord. And Jesus said, now if you're going to call me Lord, you're going to need to do the things that I tell you to do. It means that what we started with is still with us. It means that we have the Spirit in reality and not just in word. And the believer can have assurance through the presence of the Holy Spirit that they are abiding in Christ. What great assurance to have, to know that you're abiding in Christ. Can you imagine a person that's just like this as far as their spiritual life is concerned? One day they think they're saved. The next day they're not sure they're saved. Then a few days later, it's just up and down. And I've talked to people, schizophrenics is what they are. They're miserable. They don't have the assurance. And of course, I always say, well, are you obeying what you know? Are you obeying the Lord? The anointing, the Spirit of the living God, gives us assurance that we are abiding in Christ. But it also gives us assurance that we have eternal life. Verse 25, this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. We have eternal life. The Spirit means that we are saved. Having the Spirit, being anointed, means that we are saved and we have the guarantee that we will remain saved. And by the way, eternal life does not just speak of quantity, it speaks of quality as well. If we have eternal life here, that means that we have the Spirit of the living God, and that means quality of life, not just quantity. It gives us great assurance of who we are and what we have in Jesus. And folks, I don't have to go praying for this anointing. I don't have to go looking for it. I don't have to declare anything. I don't have to release anything. It's already been released. Remember what I told you this morning, that the anointing is not just on you. The anointing is in you. And there's a big difference. Now, before I go to the next point, I want to make something clear. Although the anointing that we're studying about is found in the context of John's words, and it's that of knowing the truth. We also know that the presence of the Spirit, I believe that the anointing of the Spirit results in other wonderful blessings for the believer. Let me just mention a couple right here, and then I'll move on to the second and final point. It means, and this gives us assurance, that without Him, we're not saved. By having the presence of the Spirit, we know that we are saved. And the reason I say that, and it kind of goes along with the first point that I made, but Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his, okay? Both John and Paul write that the way we know we are saved is by his presence in us. The Spirit's presence in us, okay? John says in John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that's why somebody who is constantly worrying about their salvation, they're up and down, they're not sure, they're wondering, they're miserable, that's why I have great concern with them, because what they're telling me is the Spirit evidently is not doing a very good job of allowing them to know that they are truly saved. And I believe that the Spirit can let us know that. I believe he's powerful enough to do that. And also another thing that the Spirit does is he gives us power. Without the Spirit's presence, we do not have power. One of my favorite passages of Scripture in the Bible is Luke chapter 24, where Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus opened up the understanding of the apostles so that they could comprehend the Scripture. That's a wonderful, Luke 24. He opened up their minds so that they could comprehend the Scripture. And then just a few verses later, this is what he tells them. He says, stay in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Well, why? I mean, we understand the Scripture now. We can read Psalm. We can read Isaiah. We understand. It all pointed to you. We understand the truth. We can go back to Genesis and God's putting a curse on the... We understand that now. We can comprehend. We see where Abraham and the ram, it pointed to Christ. We understand that. We're ready to go teach. Jesus said, no, you're not. Not until you have been endued with power from on high. Amen. You are not ready to preach. You are not ready to teach. And no one, until they have been endued with power from on high, is ready to preach and teach. You're teaching a message you don't even understand yourself. That's why we need it. So the Spirit, the anointing, gives us great assurance. Every believer, great assurance. Second point that I'll make tonight, and the final one, is this. And this is the negative one. Every believer can ignore the anointing. Every believer can ignore the anointing. How do we do this? We do it by grieving and quenching the Spirit of the living God. John warned about the deception concerning Christ, okay? But we must also be careful not to take the anointing for granted or to ignore it. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 30, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put all of those things away. If you want to grieve the Spirit of the living God, talk dirty. You want to grieve the Spirit of the living God, get bitter. Seek wrath. Stay angry. Talk evil. Do those things and you grieve the Spirit. Do those things and you ignore the Spirit's influence in your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. The Spirit's moving, the Spirit's working, but through our sin, our disobedience, we just quench what the Spirit is doing. We must be careful. Now, I would say, in opposition to what some people say, well, you just need to learn how to let the anointing flow. You're just not walking in the anointing. That's the reason that you just feel so bad. That's the reason you feel so spiritually depressed. That's the reason God's not moving. You're just not walking in the anointing. You need to release it. You need to walk in it. No. We need to call a spade a spade. And when we're not living right, we need to call it what the Bible calls it, sin. We need to call it disobedience. That's what it is. We are anointed, but we are grieving the Spirit. We are quenching the Spirit of the living God as He desires to move in our lives. Paul wrote that we must walk in the Spirit so that we do not do the works of the flesh. That's the problem. We're walking in the flesh. We're not walking in the Spirit. That's why the anointing, so to speak, is not flowing. Because we're being disobedient. Because we're ignoring what the Bible teaches us that we are supposed to do. It's there. So, whenever things are not going right, and when we've messed up, whenever we've sinned, what do we need to do? We don't need to claim anything. We don't need to decree anything. We need to do what John said back over in chapter 1, verse 9. We need to confess our actions as sin. And then when we do that, He is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's really not rocket science. It's just a simple fact that we are not doing what we're supposed to do. The problem for the believer is not a lack of power. Okay? The problem in our life is not a lack of power. We have access to all the power that we need. But we must be obedient. We must be obedient. Now, as I bring this to a close, I want to be clear about something. Talking about this anointing, I am not going to deny that there seems to be certain times when the Spirit just seems to be moving in a greater way. Okay? Jesus used this analogy in John chapter 3. He says, talking about the new birth, He said, the wind blows where it wills and you don't know where it's coming from and you don't know where it's going. In other words, He's saying that you can't control it. All you can do is see evidence of it. You can hear it. You can see the evidence of the wind blowing. He said the same is true with the Spirit of God. You don't know when He's coming and you don't know when He's leaving and you can't control Him. So using that analogy, here's what I would say. There seem to be times when the wind is blowing stronger than at other times. I believe last Sunday morning was one of those mornings in this church. When the choir sang, "Oh Glorious Day," the wind was blowing. I believe as I stood to preach last Sunday, I felt a measure of power that I don't feel. I didn't feel it this morning, not like I did last Sunday. The wind just seemed to be blowing a little stronger. I remember one time somebody asked, I think it was, may have been Leonard Ravenhill, or maybe he was the one who answered the question. I don't know. He was telling the story. But somebody was talking about, you know, I told you this morning, the King James Version word is the unction. You know, that's why you need the unction. And somebody said, define the unction. And this person, it may have been Ravenhill, I'm not sure, said, I don't know that I can rightly define the word unction, but I can sure tell you when it ain't present. Amen. 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 Because, man, there have been times I've been in this pulpit and it was like trying to push a big old rock up a hill. But there are other times when the wind just seems to blow. I've heard men that I have all the world, all the respect in the world for, Adrian Rogers type guys, other guys, talk about that being the anointing. Talking about that being an anointed. And I do believe there are times that God sets... I'll just say it this way. God, the wind seems to be blowing stronger in certain services, certain songs, certain sermons. There just seems to be more wind. I can't explain it. I don't know why. And I've heard great men of God that have forgotten more than I know say, that's the anointing. God anointed that service. And in the sense that I believe it is a move of the Holy Spirit, I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with saying that the Spirit came down and that particular sermon, He set it apart for His use. That particular service, He was there because there was somebody there or some people there that He wanted to save and to change their life. Since 1982, I've been singing or preaching somewhere almost every weekend. I've seen it over and over again, and I can't explain it, and I don't want to be able to explain it. I'm just trying to get you to understand there, folks, that God moves when He wants to, how He wants to, in services and in people's lives. And you can't release it. You can't decree it. You can't declare it. God just moves. Amen. And then when you walk out of that place, you're thinking to yourself, what in the world was that? Well, the world didn't have nothing to do with it. I believe that with all of my heart. I've seen it. You've seen it. I'm not denying there are times when the Spirit of God will move mightily. What I'm trying to get you to understand is what I've already said. Every believer is anointed as far as their relationship, their standing with God. You have benefits. You know truth. You have assurance through the anointing that you are saved, that you are secure, that you have all of those things. And you don't need to go searching for those things. They're yours. Don't ignore what you have already in Christ. Don't go searching for what you already possess. Don't let anybody deceive you and try to tell you that Jesus is something other than what the Bible teaches us that He is. You know the truth because you're anointed. That's a settled fact. And I'm trying to tell you here at the very end, having said all that, yes, I know that there are times when God gloriously moves. And I'm praying that, did God move at Asbury? We'll see. We'll see. But I know that He can. And I know that He still does. And if somebody wants to call one of those special services an anointed service, I'm not going to argue with you. All I know is sometimes the wind blows, and I just need to lift my sail so I can go where the wind is blowing. When God saves anyone, folks, ultimately it is a matter of His grace and His mercy. And oh, by the way, I have just seen it to be true that those who obey the Scripture and they walk in the Spirit are the ones who seem to see God move more often. And I want to be that way as well. I hope that this morning and this evening has helped you to understand a little better this thing called the anointing.